Do you struggle to keep walking with the Lord consistently? Do you find that you've got attitudes and thoughts that you don't really want to have in your mind, but and they do seem to affect your freedom, but you just don't really seem to be able to get rid of them? You wonder if you'll always be like this, and whether this is just part of your nature, and you just got to accept that. Do you find it hard to read the Bible? Do you find it boring? Do you find that your attention wavers all the time? Are you, in a sense, more interested in the world than you are in Jesus and in praying or reading the Word? Do you find it hard to pray and stay in a consistent prayer relationship with the Lord? We need to identify what the problem is, and to do that we need to have a look and see what Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4 and 5. Paul says, "The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds." He says, "We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ." I think the first thing we need to acknowledge is that there will be a fight, and that we've been given weapons from God that are more powerful than any earthly weapon, that will enable us to demolish strongholds or positions of authority in our minds which somebody else seems to be in charge of. Paul says that we have to demolish the arguments and every pretension. And believe you see, you understand this, that the pretensions are the thoughts in our minds that set themselves up against the true knowledge of God. And he says we have to take captive the thoughts that are there, and we have to make them obedient to Christ. So what we see is that we have situations called strongholds that form in our lives, and just about everybody has them at some point. And God wants us to get rid of them and walk in the freedom that Jesus won for us. Now, the first thing you've got to recognize is that the stronghold is not a demon. They do have a strong grip on us, and they have a strong influence on our lives, because they do keep us from following Jesus consistently. Now, to understand this better, we need to remember that the Bible shows that we are made up of body, so the bit we can see here, soul, which is our mind, our emotions, and our wills, and then we have a spirit. And you recall last week I told you about your spirit before you get born again is like a seed that has all the potential for what it will become, but it needs to be, in a sense, fertilized by the revelation of Jesus Christ as your Savior. So when the light of God enters into your heart, enters into your life, it penetrates through your soul region into your spirit, and it makes the spirit alive with the Spirit of God. And your spirit is the part which reveals what the Holy Spirit wants you to know. He speaks through your spirit to you. And remember, I said that your spirit is, in a sense, encased in your soul, and your spirit expresses itself through your soul, through your mind, your emotions, and your will. But if we excessively feed our soul region with media and attitudes and excessively worldliness, we end up in a position where our soul becomes like a thickened wall. And that's where the Bible talks about our hearts have become hardened. And now the Spirit, when he wants to speak to us, it's got to penetrate this thick layer of soulishness. And we find that increasingly the Spirit can't speak to us, so we can't hear the Spirit, because we've so submerged the Holy Spirit in our lives under the layer of our soullessness. If our thoughts are rooted in a lie, then we become to believe that that is the truth. And we say, well, my fears are the truth. That's what I will respond to from now on. Now, coming to Jesus means we give up the right to be right. And we have to take on the right to be broken. In a sense, we've got to be broken of ourselves, broken of our old way of thinking, to be born again into our new way of thinking. The problem with these things is that we tend to justify our habitual responses to strongholds, like control, like excessively wanting to control situations or people, or our addictions to, it could be to reading, television, alcohol, drugs, sex. There are a whole lot of things that we just feel that we'd rather do them than anything else. Or our fixations. We just get fixated on people or threats. People are here to undermine my confidence, or they're going to take away my safety, and I get fixated on it. Or compulsive behavior, sort of you get offended by people because of certain situations, and so you just find offense creeps in all the time. And or obsessive behavior, having an obsession about a certain thing that you got to have your way, and you got to keep the control going so that the obsession can be lived out. Or fears, excessive fears. When I was a child, I went on a friend of mine and I decided to go and do some fishing in a stream. And we had one bicycle between us. The bicycle had a carrier behind the saddle. So he sat on the front of the bike and he had a spade across the handlebars. We're going to dig for worms. And I sat behind him holding all the other kit. And here we went. Now, there was a long, steep hill down to the stream at the bottom. And we were on this busy road. And he said, let's see how fast we can get this bike to go. And, yeah, it was exciting. And we were hurtling down this hill at this, you know, really excessively fast speed. And we were just shouting and with the wind in our faces and enjoying the sensation of speed when suddenly he lost control of the bicycle. And I went over his head and took the saddle with me, which I managed to grip as I was going, and hit the ground face first and just plowed along the ground. My whole face was grazed. It was a total mess. I had bits of stone embedded in my skin, and I broke my collarbone. Well, I was taken off to the hospital. I was strapped. They picked the bits of stone out of my face. And I started the process of getting healed. Now, although physically I healed, this had been a traumatic experience which caused a fixation on the inside of me, an obsessiveness about a fear of speed. So whenever we were driving with my dad and we got to any point where I thought he was going faster than I felt secure in, I used to make a fuss. I used to really perform. I hated the thing of fear. I was afraid of fear, of speed, because I needed to keep the control. If I could keep it slow, then I was going to be safe. I could control my own safety. And years later, when I began to drive myself, I liked to take my car because I could control the speed then whenever we went anywhere. And so it produced an obsessiveness in me and a natural reaction to a situation. And I had to get set free from that, which, praise the Lord, I have been. But it did nonetheless. It did have a massive effect on my life at one point. So that's an example of a stronghold. You come to the point where the stronghold almost paralyzes you. It so controls your one way of thinking that you're not free to think in all the freedom that Jesus won for us on the cross. You know you should take steps to get rid of them, but just can't think of how to do that. Strongholds, in a sense, make you feel justified in whatever it is your behavior results in. You'll say, well, that's just how I am. It's one of my quirky ways. You know, controlling other people, needing control is often based on the fact that somebody took advantage of you at some point, and so you control situations to make sure that nobody takes advantage of you ever again. And so you have this controlling obsession to control people, control what people think, because you have this excessive or obsessive belief in your ability to do it right and everybody else is going to do it wrong. And so what we've got to do is we've got to recognize that these things have been allowed to continue our lives. But Jesus said you can't serve two masters. So in a sense, you've got to get rid of the stronghold in order to live in the freedom that Jesus has won for you. Jesus said he had nothing in common with darkness. So therefore, there was nothing that Satan could stake any claim on in his life. The thing that's interesting I wanted to just look at about God is a God of justice. He's totally just, and He has said that if anybody comes to him, repents and comes to him through Jesus Christ, he puts his hand on their life and takes over the authority position in that person's life. If, on the other hand, the person hands some area of their life, a little thought process becomes a toehold to Satan in their lives, God will lift his hand off that part of your life, because he's set up the just system where he says if somebody chooses to hand something to Satan, like Adam and Eve handed their authority to Satan, then Satan owns that area. And so what this is all about tonight is getting ourselves back into a place where Jesus controls all of our lives and we live in all of his freedom. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 23, Jesus is talking about darkness entering people's lives through their eyes. And he says that if then the light within you is darkness, so the light is the revelation of God, but if the revelation of God is dark inside you, how great is that darkness? It's a really strong darkness. And in a strange way, the closer we get to darkness, the more choices we make in line with darkness and the less choices we make in line with the light. Often we don't even know that the strongholds are there. We don't even know they exist, and they end up becoming areas of our lives which are stronger than us and to have an area of control. I want to read you from Mark chapter 7, verse 14. Jesus said, "Listen to me, everyone, and understand this. Nothing outside a person can defile them by going into them. Rather, it is what comes out of a person that defiles them." After he had left the crowd and entered the house, his disciples asked him about this parable. "Are you so dull?" he asked. "Don't you see that nothing that enters a person from the outside can defile them? For it doesn't go into their hearts, but into the stomach and then out of the body." He went on, "What comes out of the person is what defiles them, for it is from within, out of a person's heart, that evil thoughts come: sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All of these evils come from inside and defile a person." So, in a sense, what we understand here by this is that the things that Jesus mentioned, the attributes, the characteristics he mentioned, come from what's already on the inside. It's from the strongholds that are in a person's mind. And the more they come out, the more they defile us. And to defile really means to deconsecrate. So it takes it away from God and no longer his possession, no longer under the authority of Jesus. To foul us or to stain us, to remove the right of the kingdom to have control of that situation. So what we see is that mental strongholds, if left unchecked, result in defilement, and that's a dark place to be in and a place of difficulty. There's nothing any longer there that says don't do this, and so people behave in the most destructive way, and in a sense the way they got there was sort of along a journey of stronghold becoming leading to defilement. The strongholds always say to people, say to us, I'm justified in doing what I do or being as I am because I had, for example, the bicycle accident. So therefore I'm justified. So, well, Joe Blocks is always like this because of the traumatic experience that happened in their life at some stage and whatever it might be. So we justify it and we say it's all right to live with it. The thing you've got to remember is that a stronghold rules in your soul rather than your spirit. And the spirit is the place where the truth exists. Things that can defile us are things like covetousness, wanting what other people have, looking at other people's wealth and desiring their wealth, jealousy, wickedness, lying, deceit, lewdness, coarse talk, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. And the thing you've got to remember about strongholds is it's always rooted in pride. It's always on the self-focus, self-protection. Self-fulfillment is the area where the strongholds find themselves able to take control of people's lives. But these are the things that defile people's lives. Often we measure ourselves against what other people controlled by strongholds are doing and how they live. And we say, well, they live all right with what they have. They can tolerate movies. They can tolerate coarse, crude language or drinking excessively or whatever it is. And we say, well, we measure that. We do all right. Because they're our standard, but the Word of God is the only standard that defines who we are. So how do these strongholds operate? Well, one of the primary strategies Satan uses to stop us fulfilling our destinies is by planting strongholds in our minds. For example, Saul, when David turned up to the battlefield and Goliath was taunting the armies of Israel, Saul was afraid, and he wasn't the one going out on the battlefield to defeat Goliath. And so David turns up, and he goes out and he defeats Goliath, and of course everybody acclaims him and proclaims how great this guy is, and then he enters into the army, and he does extremely well, and the people start singing, "Saul has slain his thousands, but David his tens of thousands," and because there is a seed of insecurity in Saul's life about his own sense of worth and value, he begins to get excessively jealous of David, and it becomes an obsession. He is obsessed with wanting to destroy David's life, because David is the one who's taking away the people's affection, which he craves, because that is what feeds his sense of self-worth, is that people will appear to love him. And so what happens is that David has to flee from Saul, and eventually God speaks to Saul through the Apostle Samuel, and he says to him, you know, you've got to go against the war. I think it might have been the Amalekites, I can't recall now. And the Lord said, destroy all of them, everybody you capture, kill them, including all their livestock. Get rid of them completely. So when Samuel turns up at the battlefield, he discovers that Saul has in fact kept the king, and he's also kept all the livestock. And when Samuel says, well, why'd you do this? He says, well, the people expected me to do that. They demanded that I did this. So what you're seeing here is, what he's really saying is, my dependence on their affirmation and approval forced me to do what they wanted me to do. So I've kept the king and I've kept the best of the livestock. And you can see that even strongholds can even bring us to a point where we disobey God. We just say, well, you know, I know better than God does in this instance. And so what happens is that Samuel turns to walk away from David, from Saul, and Saul reaches out, grabs his garment and tears it. And Samuel turns to him and he says, just as you've torn my garment, God is going to tear the kingdom out of your hand. So now, golly, you know, the kingdom of Israel is not going to be yours, but that's the least of Saul's worry. His very next statement is so interesting. He says, please walk with me in the sight of the people that they will see I'm still with you. Because it was more important to him that the people would see that he was approved of by the prophet than the fact that his kingdom was going to be taken away from him. That he thought he could manage that bit, but he needed the people's affirmation all the time. And this was Saul's undoing. Strongholds distort our perceptions of everything. They break our relationships up. We end up falling out with people that we weren't normally going to fall out with. We end up with people with bad relationships. We struggle in our marriages often. We struggle in our relationship with our children or our parents, because it's the strongholds. It's always the thing that's motivating and controlling us and not setting us free. They keep us from receiving revelation from God because we're really not listening to God's voice anymore. And if we're not listening to God, then we've got to ask ourselves, who am I following? There are only two powers that we could be following. The problem with strongholds is we justify all the time. I am like this because of what happened to me. Something happened to me, or somebody did something to me, which makes me predisposed to behaving in this kind of way. The thing we've always got to remember is that God won't act on our behalf if we are controlled by strongholds, because he won't promote a stronghold. He won't endorse the stronghold. And so Jesus died to completely eradicate strongholds, but we have to appropriate that freedom into the area and remove the stronghold's right to be there. So how do we put on a stronghold? Remember, Paul said we have weapons that have divine power for tearing down the stronghold. So strongholds can come down. We will have to fight. And we demolish these arguments that are going on in our heads about every situation and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. We've got to take them captive. We've got to pull them down. We've got to make them obedient to Christ. Remember, I said you can't cast out a stronghold. It wouldn't be that easy. You have to change its right to be there to control how you think. We have to give God permission to demolish them. And the first place we come to is we've got to say, God, I recognize that there are things in my life that are controlling my freedom and my ability. And I need to come to the place where I no longer am controlled by these. I repent of allowing wrong thinking to have formed strongholds in my mind. And I want to ask you to pull these down today. I ask you to remove from me every place, every command post the enemy has set up, which controls how I think and how I behave in situations. The second thing is, we have to recognize that these things are not our quirky little ways. They are strongholds where the enemy has a control. And we have to say, that's it. I'm not having that. I repent of this. Don't repent of the symptom of the stronghold. Repent of allowing the strongholds to exist in your life. Name them. Because when you name things, you begin to have authority in them. And say, I'm not stopping. This is a fight. I'm not stopping until this is finished. This is out of my life. I repent of believing the lie. I repent of not believing you, Lord Jesus. And I repent of allowing a stronghold to exist in my life. Often, we are aware of the effect of the stronghold, but we are often blind to the cause. So we have to ask God to show us, what caused this in my life? How did this get into my life? Now, I just want to recommend to you a program we run in this church called Steps to Freedom in Christ. And it really is a very powerful process of just simply identifying the areas where the enemy has gained a foothold in our life, removing his right by forgiveness, and by repentance, and then confessing the truth of God into that area. And I really ask you to come and see Dot and I and set up a program, set up a session to run through Freedom in Christ and get set free, because it's really worth it. Pulling down a stronghold means violence. So the question is, I will not give up until this is gone. It won't necessarily go in a day. It could take a little while. But as we starve the right of that stronghold to exist, as we stop feeding it with obedience, we stop feeding it with looking at people and saying, well, these people have done this to me. You know, unforgiveness feeds a stronghold. It says to that stronghold, you've got a right to be here. We think, well, I was hurt by that person and I'm justified in not forgiving them. But actually, Jesus says when we don't forgive, we hand over to the tormentor. So we end up in torment because of the stronghold power that operates in our lives. We have to come to a place where we no longer allow our feelings to govern us, but we now say, I'm governed by the truth and by God. He runs my life. Mental strongholds don't want us to submit to God, to anyone else either. But we have to make the choice. I am submitted to Jesus who purchased my life. Submission is an attitude of your heart to what God says. As it's been said before, that some of us are sitting down on the inside, but standing up on sitting down on the outside, but standing up on the inside. You know, some of us are so angry on the inside, and we say, "Okay, I'll give you the impression that I'm submitted, but actually inside I'm not submitted," and that's just a stronghold that's controlling us there. Give you another example: strongholds control our finances. For example, not tithing is really saying to Jesus, "I just don't trust you. I don't believe you. I don't believe that you will, if I give, you will give back to me, pressed down, shaking, and then running over. So therefore, I'm not going to risk it. I'm not going to give any money in. I'm not going to tithe. I'm not going to give offerings. Because if I do, I don't believe you will make it up to me." That's the stronghold speaking. What we have to do as Christ did, we've got to take an obedient nature. God, you told me to tithe. You told me to do it, so I've got to do. You told me to forgive, I'm going to forgive. When strongholds are gone, we will see so much more clearly. The only person that you've been fooling has been yourself. Nobody else is fooled. God isn't fooled by it. Most of us look at each other. We know about each other's strongholds and we tiptoe around them. And we say, well, you know, we need to just be careful about that. And the key is deal with the lie that if people can see what's going on in you, they won't trust you anymore. Just say, that's a lie. People will love me more when I'm honest and when I walk in the light than they ever will before. So I'm going to risk it because Jesus asks me to. I'm going to trust him. I'm going to admit that I've been wrong. Admit that I've been allowing stuff to run in my life that shouldn't be there anymore. But once we deal with the strongholds, everything changes and we really take off. Strongholds exalt their knowledge against God, the knowledge of God. So believe, choose to not believe the lie that God can't love me. Choose, say, I can't, I won't accept that any longer. God says he loves me, I'm going to choose to believe that instead. Cast down every argument. I throw it down. Every negative thought that comes in that feeds that stronghold, throw it down. Hurl it to the ground. I will not have it. Humility is perfect recognition of who we are. Jesus said, I am meek and lowly. If he was meek and lowly, how can we justify being arrogant or superior or consider ourselves to be better than anybody else? We have to be as Jesus was. I grew up in a home where I had a dad who had his own problems in his life. He was never really fathered, so he didn't really know how to be a father. And so he wasn't able to provide for me a relationship which I desperately needed as a son to know my father. And then I went into my first ministry that I was in South Africa, and it was a leader there who had equally been broken as a young man, and he didn't really understand the principles of fathering to the same extent. Great apostle, great man of God, but didn't really affirm any of the men around him. And what this just left me with is this deep, deep longing to have the father concept of my mind affirming me and telling me that I matter, that I'm he proud of me, that he thinks I'm doing a good job. And I almost became obsessive. I have to find this. And so I was looking all the time for approval from everybody. I was looking to people to say to me, well done, you've done a good job. And I could look at anybody could then fill that because there was a huge lack in my life. And that's a stronghold. And then I came to England and I served an apostle. He was also not the most people-focused person. And so he wasn't going to affirm anything in me either. So I end up with this huge, big hole in my life, which is called a stronghold. And sadly, what this does is it makes me think that my Father God doesn't approve of me either. He's not pleased with me. I'm never doing enough for him. And he's just disappointed in me all the time. And so you end up with this wrong concept of who your father is. Well, about 4 years ago, 4 or 5 years ago, some friends of ours invited us to come to Holland to Father Heart of God school for a week. There were two places available. They wanted to pay for us to go. They said they thought it would really help us. I said I didn't want to go, but I couldn't think of a reason not to go if they were paying. And so Dot and I turned up at this Catholic monastery somewhere in the countryside in Holland, and we went into the first session on the first night, and Dot just said, bring a book with you. You can always just read if you don't want to listen to what's going on. And the guy talked about the difference between an orphan spirit and a spirit of sonship, and I listened to him, and I thought, not sure I really want to get involved in this stuff. It's kind of perhaps a little too close to the boat to where I live, but also I don't want to go there. I want to look at that. But, you know, the strange thing that happens when I grew up as a child, because I didn't have the relationship I wanted with my dad, I just formed another part where I lived, and it was less painful, and there weren't the traumas here that were in the other part. So I used to live a lie. I used to lie to my friends that I had this amazing time with my dad. We were always hanging out doing stuff together, but we weren't. And it was my way of creating a safe place to live. And that's called parts. It's just forming another part of your personality to where it's safer to live. And so you live not in yourself, but you live in the part. And so when we got to this thing, the first night the guy's done the first preach, and then he said, look, the 24 team members up here, just come up. They want to hug you, pray for you, and you know, for this whole father heart, father or issues. And I just turned to Dot and said, well, I don't need to go up there. So she said, why are you scared? Which is the challenge I needed. And I said, no, I'll show you I'm not. So I went up to this bloke and I stood there and I said to him, I just want you to know I'm not comfortable with this. And he said, well, why? And I said, well, I don't know you. And he said, well, that doesn't bother me. And he put his arms around me, gave me a hug. Now, you know, blokes have got this kind of double taps plan. We double tap each other's back and that says, okay, let's break. We've done our hug. So I give him a double tap and he just keeps hugging me. So I give him another double tap and he keeps hugging me. He won't let me go. And I'm feeling decidedly embarrassed, awkward, uncomfortable, close proximity to somebody I don't know. And he's saying things in my ear like, Father God says, I love you, my son. I've never been disappointed in you. I've always wanted you to have more of a relationship with me than you've ever had. And my aim for your life is that you will be completely healed of everything that blocks this relationship. And I just suddenly found myself weeping there, standing there weeping. Fear. That really just compounds my embarrassment. And that started the week of a week of weeping. And just all that really happened in that week is one off the other of the parts I'd created, the strongholds I'd created for myself in relation to the my need for affirmation, my father figures, all got brought into one. I re-entered into the painful parts of my life, brought them to Jesus, and he healed them. And finally, I came out of that place at the end of the week, walking in the woods with Dot on the last day, just shouting, Father God is my father, and I'm his son, hallelujah. And these farmers were all in the fields, sticking their heads above the hedge to see who this nut was. But, you know, seriously, when something that magnificent happens, where you suddenly discover you are a son of the Father who loves you, will never reject you, it is the most exciting place you can come to. And I was just started the journey of being set free. Now, didn't end there. I had to keep on this journey. I had to keep on breaking down the strongholds and everything that restricted me from living in the fullness of what Jesus had won for me, until I no longer felt separated from God. And I now come to a place where I seriously am hurt much less by people and by the things they say to me or about me. Because I'm secure in being a son of the Father. And you see, if the stronghold was still there, the moment anybody said anything about me or showed me any lack of love or rejected me, the stronghold got kicked into action. And I began to feel this tremendous sense of fear and compulsive behavior and a need to find affirmation somewhere and need to talk about the person, not able to forgive them, caught up in this whole mindset of brokenness. You know, in Revelations chapter 3, verse 20, Jesus says something very interesting. He says, "Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me." Jesus says, I stand here and I knock. The stronghold's speaking to you, but I'm here knocking. I won't push open the door. I won't barge in. You have to open the door because you have to. The handle's on your side. But if you do, I will come in and do one of the more intimate things, which is to eat with you, share a meal. I will share intimacy with you, and I will set you free from all your wrong thinking. But you have to invite me in. When we think we can handle a dodgy movie or a dodgy company, dodgy language, drinking a bit more than we should alcohol-wise, we're heading towards strongholds getting formed. Even if we don't sense God in our lives at any given time, strongholds or absence of strongholds says, my relationship with God isn't based on what I feel. My relationship with God is based on my knowledge that I'm a son of God. I'm secure as his son. He has not abandoned me, and he has never rejected me, and he doesn't reject me now. The key to getting rid of strongholds is repent of thinking that you've been right. Submit yourselves completely to God again. Allow him ownership of every part of your mind, your will, and your emotions, your soul, in other words. When you were baptized, you were immersed, completely immersed. Everything went under the water. Now, in the same way, we need to bring everything to Jesus, every part of our life, every failure, every fear, every strange little quirky behavior you might have, and we have to allow him to own us. Forgive the people who have hurt you as he shows you who they are. Stop rehearsing ways that you'll get revenge on those people. It doesn't heal the stronghold. The stronghold what makes you feel you've got to get revenge. Ask the Lord to own and fill every part of your life with his truth. In fact, don't venture out any morning from your home without putting the sword of the Spirit, which is the word, the truth, into your mind. Learn one verse of scripture a day, one verse that speaks of who you are in Christ. Go to Ephesians, it's full of it. And just repeat that over and over every day. This is who I am in Christ. I'm not a victim, I'm victorious. And I now live in all the overcoming power that Jesus won for me. Breaking strongholds starts with being broken of our right to be right. Acknowledge, humble ourselves, come to him. Jesus, forgive me, for too long I've justified myself. But today I come to you and I say, that's no longer how I can live. You are God, I'm not. I've been wrong, I've made mistakes, and I come to you now to ask you to deal with them. Father, in Jesus' name I bring all of these people's lives to you. There's not one person in this room, probably, Father, who doesn't in some way have some issue that stops them from living in all the freedom that you have won for us. I ask you, Father, to take us on a journey where we become the freest people, free to be, free to love Jesus, free to walk in all the overflowing power of the kingdom of God. I ask you not to stop with us, Father. Don't stop with any one of us. But bring us to that place of freedom, that we will live as Jesus intended when he died for us. Thank you, Father.